Let's pray.
Jesus, it is our privilege to call you Lord, and it is my privilege to stand here and preach from your word. I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit upon each one of us, that we may speak and hear your truth. Amen. So, welcome back to Acts. After our brief exploration of creation care, we're back on our journey through the Acts of the Apostles. So, if you can cast your minds back to 5 weeks ago when we first set off, you'll remember that we first looked at the author of Acts, that was Luke, and why he wrote his book. We heard about what I called the widening circle of the gospel, that is, how the news of the resurrection spread not only geographically, but also how God's message of hope had come to embrace everyone, both Jew and Gentile alike. We then heard about how the new community of worship formed around the gospel. Not yet, David. We're getting on to Star Wars in a moment. You're intrigued now, aren't you? For the recording, some film posters from Star Wars just popped up on the screen. Where was I? Yes, so the fellowship of love that had formed around the gospel, that had now prepared the ground for growth, and how the apostles had become advocates for Jesus and his church is what Jeremy spoke to us about. Finally, we moved on to look at their first steps of evangelism. We saw how a crippled beggar was healed at Peter's word through the power of the Holy Spirit. This incredible act proved that the work and mission of Jesus wasn't over, but it lived on in spirit through the work and mission of the apostles. So the book of Acts begins in triumph. The first three chapters are triumphant. Christ is risen and ascended. The Holy Spirit has come and the church has exploded into life. But as we now restart our journey into chapter 4, we're entering a new phase of the book. We find that things suddenly take a bit of a turn and opposition to the widening circle begins in earnest. For example, we'll hear this morning of how the religious authorities tried to silence the new church's message. The apostles have their first experience of the inside of a jail cell. There's the first taste of internal conflict with Ananias and Sapphira. The believers are persecuted. The disciples flog. Stephen is stoned to death. Everything suddenly becomes a lot more fraught as the reality of what living for Jesus in the first century truly means sets in. It's a really dramatic shift, and here is where Star Wars comes in. Because for you nerds, you can imagine it like this, that chapters 1 to 3 are kind of like A New Hope, and then chapters 4 to 6 are The Empire Strikes Back. That was, I think, for maybe Hannah and Dan. Brilliant. Everyone else, watch them, I guess. We'll get to the Return of the Jedi in another sermon, I'm sure. So we pick Acts back up then with the aftermath of the healing of the crippled beggar. We heard in chapter 3 that this was a man who had been unable to walk since birth. Yet after an encounter with Peter and John, he is suddenly made well. He jumps to his feet, we're told, and enters the temple jumping and praising God. The people are understandably amazed. They recognize this beggar. He was the one that was sat by the gate of the temple all the time. How can this be that he is now jumping and praising God? The beggar, we're told, clings on to Peter and to John. And so the crowds come rushing towards them. Yet Peter and John take no credit for this miraculous act. Rather, they explain that this man has been healed through the name of Jesus. This is where today's reading begins, an act of love and mercy which ignites the anger of the religious leaders. The status quo was being challenged, their power diminished, their positions threatened. It's something quite familiar to us reading it, because it's the same anger that they felt at Jesus. And knowing that it's the same anger means that the apostles must have felt like they were doing something right. And because it was clearly the same anger that they were expressing, we can be confident in naming the root cause of that anger. So we can say that this is a chapter all about authority. So if we pause to think about it, authority often causes anger. In fact, it's hard to think of any social conflict or disagreement today that is not in some way about authority. fights over land, resources, and wealth, and who claims to have authority over them. Campaigns about injustice, inequality, or even climate change, and those whose authority is supposed to make a difference. The many divided groups you cannot agree over which God, if any, has authority over our lives. What that teaches us is that if not held with love and wisdom, authority generates anger. The Sanhedrin was the highest court in the land, the apex of political and religious power in first century Jerusalem. Its rulers, elders, and teachers of the law saw the temple as a place where they had authority. It was their space to police, to control who taught and what they were allowed to teach. The apostles, by comparison, saw the temple as a space where anyone could hear the true word of God being proclaimed and encounter his love and grace. That's what Jesus had taught them, and he had given them authority, as we know from our memory verse, to witness to his name, not just there in Jerusalem, but in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The fact that the apostles' authority made the religious authorities angry seems completely within character for them. But we need to be careful, because I don't know about you, but I can easily fall into the trap of viewing the religious leaders almost a bit like cartoon villains. I took a slide out here. I had a picture of Gargamel from the Smurfs, if that means anything to any of you. But I thought it would be a bit too distracting. But when I think of a cartoon villain, maybe that's just my upbringing, I think of Gargamel, someone who seems to get upset when anything good happens. So, for example, when Jesus cast out demons, they accused him of using demonic power. When Jesus taught people about the Father, they tried to trick him with their clever words. As Jesus was healing the sick, they plotted and they schemed behind his back. They can seem almost over the top or a bit ludicrous. But we should remember, when reading about the religious leaders, that these were real people who God loved in spite of their misguided convictions. And so with this situation we're faced with this morning, where a sick man has been made well, we should be asking why the religious leaders were so angry. If you have your Bibles, book or tablets or phone, we're looking at verses 1 and 2 here. The priests and the captains of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So firstly, when analysing this, we've got to remember that Jesus had been executed on the cross in very recent memory. The court of the Sanhedrin had been the one that had condemned Jesus to death. So to teach that Jesus was risen from the dead was to publicly teach that the temple leaders had acted against the will of God. That was pretty radical. Furthermore, many of the religious leaders, we're told, were Sadducees. And if you're unfamiliar with the name, the Sadducees were Jewish sect, a little bit like the Pharisees, but with some key differences. The most important ones for our purposes were that the Sadducees didn't believe that God was going to ever send a Messiah, and they also didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. So to proclaim the name of Jesus then was a double blow for them, because the church declares that Jesus is the risen Messiah. Amen? Amen? So these conflicting ideologies between the apostles and the religious leaders led them to arrest Peter and John and the next day bring them before the Sanhedrin. So look at verse 7. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? This being healed the crippled beggar. And this is great, because this is where they give the game away. Because in other words, they're asking them, whose authority are you acting in? What power or what name? Whose authority? Because you haven't got ours. I got a bit nerdy at the 9 o'clock service and gushed over this, and I'm going to again because I think it's really exciting. I think I talked about in the first week how Luke is a master storyteller, and this is one of the greatest examples of it. Because if you just read his gospel, remember Luke and Acts go together. They're two halves of the same story. So if you read them through and you just read his gospel, then you'd immediately recognize that Peter had been in this situation before, or at least a situation very much like it. Because in Luke 22, Jesus is arrested, and taken to the house of the high priest, where Peter follows at a distance. And there a servant girl sees Peter and challenges him. She says, "I saw you with Jesus." And Peter's reply, "Woman, I do not know him." Back then, Peter feared the earthly authority of the priests and the temple guard. Now Peter is in Jesus' shoes. He has been arrested and he has been brought in front of the highest Jewish court in the land, once again in the presence of the high priest, and he is asked to give an account of what he believes. Here, though, he is able to stand before them and he answers their question like this. It says, "It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Now that is an answer to that question, yes? That is a better answer, Peter, well done. Only by the amazing power of the Holy Spirit can that same Peter, who rejected Jesus for fear of a servant's judgment, face the high priest himself with such boldness. The court is rightly astonished at the courage of Peter and John when they realize that they were ordinary men. They weren't scholars of some great school, they were fishermen. They probably dressed about as scruffy as I look in comparison to a bishop. Obviously, I haven't got very aiming high for my career. It's great. In the text, it says they took note that they had been taught by Jesus, as if it was a little piece of a footnote or something. But the reality is that their 3 years that they spent with Jesus, listening to his teaching, hearing him pray, and watching his interactions, meant that those two fishermen knew more of God than the rest of the court in all of their so-called wisdom put together. And Jesus, funnily enough, had even prophesied this event over them. Luke, in his wonderful storytelling, in chapter 21, Jesus says, "They will seize you and persecute you." Yep. "They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison." Yep, yep. "And you will be brought before kings and governors, all on account of my name." Yep. "And so you will bear testimony to me." Yep. "But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict." Perfect. These words of Jesus were perfect to give Peter and John the courage to directly challenge the authority of the court. All the Sanhedrin can do is command them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John simply reply, verse 19, "Which is right in God's eyes? To listen to you or to him? You be the judges." To claim that they speak on behalf of God is to say that the religious authorities speak contrary to God. They are either with him or they are against him. No one has ever accused them of that before, except, of course, Jesus. The work and mission of Jesus is alive by the Spirit in the words and deeds of the apostles. The words of the religious leaders are designed to shut down and to limit the truth, but the words of Peter and John are perfect freedom. Peter and John are proclaiming a message of forgiveness and reconciliation to the very people they accuse of crucifying Jesus. Here, once again, is God's widening circle in all of its beauty and glory. To those who cried out for his death, Jesus says, "I forgive you, and I am ready to welcome you." This is how the King of the universe chooses to wield his authority, not to put people down or keep them in their place, not to oppress or to silence, but to raise up, to glorify, to sanctify, to heal. Everyone from the so-called powers of the time to the poorest crippled beggar at the gates of the temple, they are given the same gospel of freedom. And the same offer is made to each one of us today and to every person in every position of power in this world. For those who wield earthly authority, this kind of message can be alien and hard to accept. And that's because true authority, the authority of Jesus, is found in his willingness to sacrifice everything. Power, wealth, status, looks, they mean nothing. But the perfect love of God is everything. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. That is the authority of Jesus that is greater than every other authority. And those words of Isaiah are incredible, aren't they? In their prayer meeting after these events, the apostles had prayer meetings. So if we expected our prayer meetings to be like this prayer meeting, I think more of us would come, wouldn't we? I certainly would turn up more often. In their prayer meeting after these events, the apostles asked God for continued strength to proclaim the name of Jesus so that healings, signs, and wonders would continue to happen through the name of Jesus. Despite the increasing hardship, their fellowship was growing. The church had grown from over 3,000 men in chapter 2 to now more than 5,000 in chapter 4. And that would be over 10,000, including the women and children. But of course, this was just the beginning. As I said, the apostles have many more hardships to come. To acknowledge the authority of Jesus would indeed cost several of them everything, including their lives. And in many places around the world today, such faith still costs people everything. But no power and no authority of this world can separate us from the love of God that is found in Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And so, inspired by the Spirit-given courage of Peter and John, we declare today that the kingdom, the power, and the glory are Jesus's, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks be to God.